Okay. So today's class, we're going to talk about how to reach your goals by utilizing the skill of resourcefulness. That's the goal of today's class, to be able to, all of our classes, they are starting off with the subject at hand that we can relate to. Then we're going to talk about the Torah, where the Torah talks about things that can we can connect to that specific thing that we're dealing with, that we relate to, that we start off the class with, and then we're going to find the selfie steps that we can use for applying these tools, to find these tools to apply this idea that the Torah is telling us into our everyday lives, to have better lives, better relationships, and more meaningful days. So just going to do it, mute everybody, and you could unmute yourselves when you would like to ask a question. You could just do a star 6. Okay, so what exactly is this idea of resourcefulness? What does this mean, resourcefulness? We know what resources are. Resources are things that you might need in order for you to be able to achieve something. What is resourcefulness then? So resourcefulness is it's an ability to find quick and clever ways to overcome difficulties. It's a skill or a talent for making the most of what you have, that you could reach your greatest accomplishments. It's a trait. It's not that you have the resources necessarily, but you are able to figure out ways how to solve this and get to what you want to get to. It's a trait. So Tony Robbins, the world's leading coach today, said that when people fail to achieve, so it's very often that people that fail, they say that the reason why I failed is because I was missing different resources, like I didn't have enough time, I didn't have enough money, didn't have the right connections, the right people, all different types of resources. And that's why they blame that's why they'd failed. But if you look around and you look at the top achievers in the world, people who were successful in all life areas, you'll learn from them that they know the secret. That it's not that they had the resources, that resources were never the problem. But the real problem of those who fail is usually they're lacking the trait of resourcefulness, the ability to find the way to making it happen. It's just a trait. And so we're going to talk about this trait of being able to tap into this idea of resourcefulness, to be able to figure things out, to be able to solve the problem, to be able to get to the achievement that we are looking for and we aspire to. There's a little story to explain this. I have a friend from my childhood, we grew up together, where this friend, he always loved baseball stats, and he knew every baseball card's value. He knew anything that had to do with baseball, he was the maven. And especially the Yankees, but he knew everything about every baseball player. That was like his hobby. He would never miss a game, always on the radio growing up. I wasn't into it. I didn't care that much to follow the sports. I just liked to maybe, watch professional athletes play a game. But not necessarily was I any, following, any specific team, being a fan of any specific team or player. But years later, when I visited America recently, so I asked him how he was doing. This is about 3 years ago. So his family got into a financial crisis, and he wasn't able to get back into work and to make money again. And I asked him how things are doing. He said, well, my wife is making the money. She's working like a workaholic. And I have to take the kids to school, and I bring them back home. But she, and I do everything else that, you know, I can do. But really, she's running the finances, and I'm just like waiting for something to happen. I said, "What's up with that? Like, you know, what happened? Like, what's your, why are you approaching making money in that way?" And he said that, you know, Yosef, you need to have money to make money. You know, if you want to make money, you know, big money, like you have to make in order to raise a family. He says, you need to have money to make money. So I asked him, I said, is that really true? Do you need to have money to make money? We know in our Syrian community, many of the people came over from Syria or from Egypt or from Lebanon. They didn't have money and they still made money. So I asked him, I said, you see that it's not a black and white, like you're saying, that you need that resource of money in order to have money, but rather, it's that a person, if he has a resourcefulness, if he has that ability to tap into his inner qualities and strengths and character, that he might be able to figure things out and make money, even though he doesn't have those resources that you're saying that you might be lacking. So he said, well, I don't know. I said, let's say you didn't need money to make money. Let's say you didn't need money to make money. I said, what would you be doing? What do you know about that you can love, that you love to do, that you might be able to serve people or help people? Or like, you know, I read in Brian Tracy talks about one of his books on making, I think it's called Become, How to Become a Millionaire Your Own Way. And when he talks about, he does this way of, he sees about the percentages of America of the million, self-made millionaires, where they made their money. And it seems that the bigger percentage, almost 70% of the self-made millionaires in America, the way that they made their money was by buying something at low, and that it had what the value went up. And that, I forgot what it's called at this moment, but that idea of getting something at a low and letting it go higher, that was most of the people who made money in America. That's where they made their money. I said, if you would be buying something at low and selling it higher, and you would be doing something that you enjoy doing, what would that be? You know, because we always want to be working in what we enjoy doing, because if we can, because that's the way Hashem made us, and we could, Bezat Hashem, be successful in that area. If he's starting from scratch, he said, I would probably, you know, buy sports and sell sports and do that stuff. So I said, well, what would that mean to you? He said, I'll go to the auction and I would seize it, but I don't have money to lay out. I said, come on, you don't have money to even buy $100, $200 just to try something? So he went, he tried it, and I asked him a few months later how he's doing. He said, good. And then before Rosh Hashanah, which was almost a year after, a little bit over a year after that time that I met him, he told me like $500,000 went through his hands. It made a lot of money doing this, buying and selling in sports memorabilia. He learned to field well, and he did very nicely for himself. And the most important part of it is that he was able to find success even though he didn't start with anything. So here you have something we're talking about, resourcefulness, that even without money, he was able to make money. This is not the only friend that I've helped through this concept of tapping into resourcefulness. And this is what I'm talking about in the class today. How do we do this? How do we find this? I'll give you another example of there's a certain boy from Florida that the father reached out to me to help with his son with the reading. And the son has a problem that when he reads in Hebrew, he's 12 years old, and he swallows up some of the letters and words while he's reading, and he sometimes confuses letters and the order of the letters. And the father asked if I could help him with his reading. So, of course, this is what I do. And we set up a Skype, Zoom meeting, and we found that, you know, there's certain songs that he knows. I always try to, when I work on the Hebrew, one of the things that I do is I try to work with what they already know and try to make that better. So if he already knows certain psukim, he knows certain parts of certain psukim, especially from songs, so let's try to work on those songs and learn those songs, what those words mean, and he'll learn how to say them well and sing the song, and that will keep him to a slower pace. He has to say the words at a slower pace and not try to just gobble them up. So he'll learn different letters. He'll be careful to understand the difference of the letters. Now, part of the method that I have is that I don't just want to teach him what the words of a song mean. Take a song and say, okay, this word means this, this word means that, because then I'm not giving him a resource. I'm just giving him information. I want to make him that he himself is able to do it in other songs by his own, that he's able to figure that out. And the way this works is that, you know, I started teaching him the Hebrew language in the sense that the Hebrew language has only 250 words in it. The 250 words are the root words, and then there's prefixes and suffixes that can be added on to any word when you talk about past, future, past, present, future. You talk about male, female, singular, plural, different types of active verbs. So when we teach them the rules of how to use the different letters and which orders, how to use the letter in the words, then the person can master these tools of dikduk and then use them, and the 250 words, he can use them, and they expound to a tremendous amount of words just by the different variations of the prefixes, suffixes. So once he learns how to play this game of looking for the root, and he already knows the rules of the prefixes and suffixes, so he was able by himself to not only get this song that we're working on, but then for other songs as well, and we slowly expand it. So by giving him that, he didn't just have this, you know, like you have two options when it comes to, you know, the famous line that was said, if you give a man a fish, so then he's hungry again in another hour. But if you teach him to catch a fish, so you did him something for life. Right? I mean, that's the original way that statement was said. I mean, there's, you know, what we say today is give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. But that was not the original way that quote was said. But so when I gave him the idea of being able to on his own, so now he could always tap in that and he could always use that for later. So I want to empower people. We want to give them the ability to come up with something on their own, and not just that you're going to teach them each time something from new. So that's the second story. So first we have the story of the sportsman rabbi, and we said the story of this boy from Florida. And just one last point of where you see resourcefulness is, and the idea of being able to tap into something on your own, to learn a skill and to be strong about it, and not to be worried about not being able to figure things out on your own, is that a lot of times when I'm sitting with Yeshiva Bachrim, so the boy that I'm learning with, a lot of times he's not able to focus, and it's usually because he has some type of fear or frustration or failure. So this specific boy was feeling that he has to run out of Yeshiva and start going to work as fast as possible because he feels like he really needs to make money. He really needs to have, he wants to have money. His father happens to be pretty rich. But he feels that, you know, I'm going to for sure be a rich person. I need to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make money. So I one time mentioned to him that those things that we're afraid about, many times the things that are big things that we're afraid about, those things that we're really afraid about, he says, like, those things a lot of times they turn out to be not such a big deal. And the things that we're not afraid about at all, a lot of times those things end up being like a big deal. Like sometimes the person is not afraid about health or what he's eating. He's not afraid about lifestyle. He's not afraid about his emotional health. He's not afraid about his family, relationships, and those things. Because he feels like that. It's not a big fear. It's a small fear. But then when he gets later in life, those things can become like really big problems that he doesn't have solutions for. On the other hand, the big things that we're worried about sometimes, about, like, you know, how am I going to have financing? How am I going to do different things? And somehow, money, somehow, people just manage somehow. I don't know how, but they just do it. It's just like a miracle. So when he was hearing this, he was like, so what do you mean to say? You mean to say that my fear for making a lot of money, that's not the big thing that I have to deal with? I have something bigger to deal with that looks to me small? I said, yes. He said, what is that? I said, maybe your problem is not that you need to make money. He says, maybe the problem is that you're so used to needing so much to make you feel good. You need to spend so much. So if you learn how to budget and live within your lifestyle, that's a bigger problem that you need to solve, to first be able to live within a budget. And that's something, a deeper, inner, internal problem than the external problem of how to make more money. So when he heard that, he says, wow, I think, Rabbi, I think that's what I really need to work on. So a lot of times the problem is not an external problem, it's an internal problem. So here we're going to go into this idea and see what the Torah has to say about this idea of going internally, finding the solutions to problems of life internally, the success in life is internally, and we're going to learn tools how to be able to find that power internally to solve the life's problems, and how to find the power internally to achieve the great achievements that we aspire to. So, Ben Zoma said in the Mishnah, Ezhu Chacham, Halumen Mikol Adam. Who is wise? Someone who learns from all people. That's somebody who is wise. Okay? That's a powerful lesson. Who's a wise man? Somebody who learns from all people. Not what we would have said is somebody who knows a lot. He has PhDs. He has different knowledge acquired in different places. No, it's not something about how much you know, but it's an internal thing of a person who learns from all people. He's a wise person. Who is mighty? Ezu gibor akoveshet yitzro. Who is mighty? Somebody who overcomes his own inclination. It's not you're mighty because you could win the wrestling match, or you could win, you have a stronger nuclear warfare. It's not the external that you're able to win somebody else, but rather it's that internal that you're able to overcome your own inclination. So that's somebody who is strong, not dependent on anybody else, but strong internally. Ezhu ashir, who is rich? Not how much money you have in the bank, but hasamech bechalko, somebody who is happy with what he has. Again, it's not how much you have what makes you rich, but it's how much you don't need. And the last lesson of Ben Zoma is mechubad, who is honorable. It's not somebody who has a lot of honor, but it's hamechabed tabirot, somebody who honors other people, again, internally. All four lessons of Ben Zoma are this exact lesson that we're saying now, is that for a person to reach success, and you think about what everybody aspires to, it's always boiled down to these four things. People aspire to four different types of things, and everything falls under these four, which is, first, people aspire to have wisdom. They want to be wise people. So it's not an external path to achieve that goal, but rather an internal path, that if you become somebody who's willing to learn from everybody, so then you're a wiser person. Now, might is also, so we have wisdom, might, wealth, and honor. These are the four things that people aspire to. And all four things that people aspire to are not external things. They're internal solutions, internal strengths. You know, this is so interesting. This is like way before Stephen Covey's book about the seven habits of highly effective people. All the late, the recent discoveries in self-help, it's all, we have it sometimes, the whole book could be just in one Mishnah. Now, this is true also, we said about what's considered a wise person. You know, not how much you know, but it's how much you are willing to learn. It's not how much you know, it's how much you're willing to learn. There was once a story that Alter from Kelm says, a story, fascinating story. There was once a philosopher that this philosopher had, he went to learn by some big master in philosophy. And he learned a lot of wisdom, he wrote down all the notes, and he's on his way home to teach people at home the new wisdom that he learned. And as he was on his way, so a bunch of bandits, they jumped on him. He started begging them, just take whatever you want, but just my books, my one request from you, leave my books, I'm begging. So the bandits, they started asking, what are these writings, what's so important to them, and what is so valuable about them? So he explained to them, this is the wisdom that I just worked for so many years, learning from my master. So the bandits, they said back to him, they started laughing. He said, what value does your wisdom have if somebody can rob you from it? You know, sometimes those external things, like we feel like, wow, we're so connected to the external things, but what value does it have if somebody could rob you from it? Because real wisdom is not external, it's internal wisdom. And this is what we're going to get to now about how this is something for me as a coach, the most important word that I learned since I started learning coaching. The most important word I learned since I started coaching is this word of resourcefulness. Because as a coach, this is what we do. You see, if somebody comes to me for advice, so I don't give advice. You know, somebody once asked, he says, you know, like, we were talking about, I was having a conversation with somebody about bad advice, and I said, you know, since I started learning coaching, I never gave somebody bad advice. And they said, like, how do you say that? How do you say that you never gave somebody bad advice? I said, because as a coach, I'm trained not to give advice. A coach's job is to help the other person tap into resourcefulness, tap into his inner powers, that I'm not going to tell him what to do because I'm not smarter than him. And also don't believe that people listen to advice even when they ask you for it. They listen to you, and then they do something else. So instead of me saying what I think, I'd rather help the person that he could come up with new ways of thinking, new pathways in the mind of through my questioning that I'm going to ask him, and then let the person think on his own, tap into his own resources, and figure it out on his own. Now, it's interesting because there's two words in Hebrew that even Israelis don't know the difference between these two words. And the words are etzah and tushiyah. Etzah and tushiyah. And this is a pasuk, it's mentioned a few times in Navi, is li etzah v'tushiyah. To me, the Torah says, is etzah means advice. Etzah is advice. And tushiyah means resourcefulness. That the Torah is able to give advice and is also able to help somebody with resourcefulness. So there's two ways of helping somebody to get to a new, better place, for him to be able to understand how to solve, get onto a different plateau to solve the problem that he's dealing with in life. And I'll just mention two different places where we find in the Midrashim that they discuss this idea about tushiyah, what it is. So it says, li etzah v'tushiyah. What is that talking about when the Torah says that to me is advice and resourcefulness? So the Midrash tells us that when Hashem wanted to create the world, so he consulted with the Torah. There was a lot of powers that in the Shamayim, that they were, you know, Hashem had different, of course Hashem was alone, but Hashem wanted Hashem asked for counsel, it seems, and he wanted to have clear if it was a good idea to build a world. And he consulted with the Torah. The Torah's name is Tushiyah, the Midrash tells us. We'll explain also why the Torah's name is Tushiyah. Torah has maybe 10 different names that we refer to the Torah as, and one of them is Tushiyah. And there's a few reasons why the Torah is called Tushiyah, of resourcefulness. Okay, but in this Midrash, Hashem asks the Torah, which is called Tushiyah, should I create the world or should I not create the world? So the Torah answered back to Hashem, Master of the world, if there's no army in the world, in other words, if there's no Jewish nation, if there's no camp to the king, if there's no group of people that are serving the king, the Rono Shel Olam, the master of the world, so then how are you going to be king? So if you don't have a world and you don't have a Jewish nation that's going to be serving you, so Hashem, you're not a king. What's going to make you king? If there's no nation praising the king, so where is God's honor? So when the master of the world, when Hashem heard this, it was sweet to Hashem, this answer of the Torah. So the Torah said, Li etzah v'tushiyah. Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, consulted with me to create the world. And Hashem, and the Torah answered back that to me, and the Torah tells us that I was able to be a resourcefulness to Hashem. Li etzah v'tushiyah. This is a Pirkei Derevelezer, chapter 3. Do you want to look it up? So, you see, the Torah in this case, in this scenario, didn't give God advice, but rather, the Torah asked Hashem a question, that how do you have honor if you don't have a nation that is amongst 70 other nations, and we're still standing strong, we're still serving God, that's the greatest honor to God possible. So the fact that that the Torah asked Hashem back was in that, you could say, was made Hashem think in a way that was able to come with the decision on his own. That's what we would say Tushia is. So Tushia is this idea of resourcefulness. Now, in the Mishle, we find again that the Torah is called Tushia. Because it says, Yitzpon liyisharim Tushia. And over the Midrash says that Rav Elezer asked Rav Yeshua to explain this pasuk. Yitzpon liyisharim Yeshua, and I'm going to explain what that means. So, with what Rav Yeshua answered Rav Elezer. Rav Yeshua answered Rav Elezer, he said, my son, from the time a person is created in his mother's womb, the Torah that he's going to learn is hidden from him. Yitzpon is hidden. Laishari means for those who are straight, erect. Tushia is Torah. So it means that the Torah is hidden from a person. From the time that a person is in his, from when he was in his mother's womb, so the person has a certain amount of Torah that he's going to learn. It's maybe with the angels teaching him. I remember seeing this somewhere. I have to find this again. But the angel teaches a person in the mother's womb the whole Torah. And it's now hidden in the person, and throughout his life, he has to find this his portion of Torah, his way of understanding the truth of the Torah. He has to tap into that, that inner resourcefulness. It's in every person, the whole Torah, and we have to tap into it. And that's what it means that Yitzpon Yishrim Tushia. So again, we're finding that the Torah is something that a person has inside of him. He just has to get it out of him. He has to be able to tap into it as a resourcefulness. Now, I'm going to explain what this means. How does a person tap into this resourcefulness and how does this play out? So, there is a Mishnah that says in Avot, in chapter 2, Mishnah 8, that Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, he was the rabbi who left Jerusalem when by the structure of the Second Temple, and he built the city. He asked for the Roman Caesar to build the city of Yavne. And Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, he taught. He had five students, and he asked his five students, "What is the way that a person should choose for his life? What's the path a person should choose in life to have a good life?" It was mostly talking about a life of Torah and growth in Torah. Hey, what's the path that a person should choose? And the different rabbis who were learning under him, that they were his main rabbis that were learning under him, he asked them, and each one was known for a specific characteristic. And the last of the group, his name was Rav Elazar ben Arach. Rav Elazar ben Arach, his characteristic was that he was called Ma'ayan HaMitgaber. He was a bubbling spring, an endless source of knowledge. His nature was that he would be able to consistently grow and grow and learn. He was able to always come up with new ideas, new questions, new answers, new differentiations in learning. This nature of Elazar ben Arach, when he was asked, what is the right way for a person to go and learn and grow in his learning, the right path? So each one said a different answer, but the Elazar ben Arach's answer was that a person should have a good heart. Having a good heart is going to help a person to be able to be a Mayan HaMitgaber. It's going to help a person to be the best he can be in learning. What does it mean, a good heart? We're going to explain that soon, but the rabbi, when he heard that, he said that out of all the other rabbis' answers, that Rav Elazar ben Arach's answer is the best because in it, it encompasses everybody else's special path that they chose. The path of having a good heart encompasses all the other paths. So, what does that mean to have a good heart? We're not talking about the pump that's in a person's body, that's in his torso, that is pumping blood to the rest of his body. That's not what we're talking about, obviously. A person can sometimes change his heart. He needs to have a new heart. He can transplant. So we're talking about the heart. If you look in throughout, you'll see the Torah, throughout the Torah, we find that the Torah has in it in different ways. It gives the heart different types of special titles. It calls the heart that it's, like we see in Kohelet, we see v'libi ra'ah harbe chokhmah, that a heart can see a lot of chokhmah. We're talking about v'natata l'avdecha lev, that give to your student, to your slave, a lev shomea, a listening heart. So there seems to be, Rav Yaakov Emden lists maybe 65 different special, like, how the Torah, when it uses the word heart, when it talks about different characteristics, what it has in it, the heart, what it's responsible for. So a good heart is this spiritual component that's in the body, and that component is responsible for different things like love, friendship, hate, cruelty. This spiritual entity, that's what we say, it's like the heart. We're not, of course, talking about the heart that we usually refer to, but it's this component in the body. That component is just like the heart pumps blood to every part of the body. So this also, this component in the body, the spiritual component, what we call heart, that's also the center of the person. That is also connected to and pumps energy to the whole body through this idea of what we said earlier, like the things that the heart represents, like love, friendships, hate, cruelty. If a person has a good heart, he has proper love, he's able to manage his feelings, manage having healthy relationships, then he's able to, or he's a heart of benevolence, he's giving to other people. So when a person has a good heart, so that's going to cause him to have, what Elazar Marach said, be the ability to be a Mayan HaMitgaber, a bubbling spring, a resourceful spring of Torah knowledge, that a person can grow much more in Torah when he has this ability in him. So this is what Rav Elazar ben Arach taught. It's an interesting thing because we're right now getting close to Lag BaOmer, and we know that after Lag BaOmer, then we stop to do the mourning that we do for the 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva. And what happens specifically after Lag BaOmer is very interesting, is that if you split up the Omer into two, you'll notice that Lag BaOmer is right after 32 days, and 32 days' numerical value of 32 is Lev. Lamed Bet is the heart, is 32 in numerical value. So after 32 is how many days we have from 32 days in the Omer till the end, till 49. So we have only 17 days left. Now, what's the numerical value of 17 in Hebrew? It's Tov. Good. So from Lev, 32 days, we start moving on to having a good heart, which is the other 17 days. So it's 32 plus 17, and that's what we're working on, having a good heart from the day of Lag BaOmer onward. And that's the reason why we stopped to do the mourning for the students of Rabbi Akiva, because from now on, we're working on our relationships, we're working on being a better heart, and we work on being a better heart, then we are fixing the midah that the students of Rabbi Akiva were lacking in, of the honor, of giving honor from one to another. Now, this is answering something that was always hard for me to understand. This idea of how much the lev tov, having a good heart, is essential for a person to be a resourceful person in learning. That the resourcefulness that you have in your life, to be able to tap into resourcefulness, I would never ever expect that to be connected to being a lev tov, having a good heart, of being able to manage how I feel about things and my relationships that I should have healthy relationships. You know, it's also funny that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was able to get into the depth of the Torah, the heart of the Torah, the Zohar, and find all these new, endless ideas of depth and the secret parts of the Torah, and he was known to be the one who would call all of the one who he learns with, he calls them Chevraya. He calls them my study partners. He's always calling everybody throughout Zohar the Chevraya Kadisha, the friends. He's calling all of his students, all of his people who learned with him, he calls them friends. Because from Rav Shimon Bar Yochai and on, that's when they started becoming this more of a friendship in learning, and having a good heart is what's going to help a person tap into his resources in his learning. It's so interesting that it's like that. That a person, his learning and his ability to be resourceful in his Torah learning is dependent on his having a good heart, because this is going to answer something that was always hard for me to understand. If you think about it, Rabbi Akiva, he was at the age 40 years old, he marries the daughter of Kalva Savoa, Rachel. And when he marries her, he doesn't even know Aleph Bet. And she sends him to learn with his child from his first marriage, and he goes to learn Torah in the cheder, in the school where his son is learning Aleph Bet, and he shares the book with his son, and he's learning Aleph Bet with his son. And not long after that, 24 years after that, he has 24,000 students. How did he outdo all the other rabbis of his generation? He was 40 years behind. I mean, I'm not going to ever try to think that I would ever be able to learn Torah on the level of Rav Yosef or on the level of Rav Yashiv, because even if I start now adapting better behaviors and habits and learning, but I'm way behind them because they've been doing this from when they were little kids. So how does all of a sudden Rabbi Akiva, once he starts, even if he has everything, but all of a sudden he's able to jump to such high levels that he was able to outdo the other rabbis of the generation and become the shoresh of Torah Shebaal Peh to the whole world throughout the entire history? But and also, how did Rachel think to marry him? Like, what did she see in him that she trusted her decision? Her father could have married her off to the greatest rabbis of the generation, but instead she took this shepherd. The answer is that she saw in him a lev tov. She saw in him a good heart. Now, when a person has a good heart, so he has the ability, his heart is the perfect box that the Torah is going to fit into like a glove. It's like it fits in exactly the Torah into his heart. When a person has that good heart, so he's able with his resourcefulness to be able to be making chidushim and understand and grow the ideas that he's learning and have right on target questions, right on target answers. So she knew that I'm getting this Rabbi Akiva, but I know that he's going to be a most valuable player MVP. I know that once he gets on the field, once he gets in the game of Torah learning, he's going to be able to outdo everybody. And that's exactly what happened. Because he had in himself this lev tov, and that's what made the whole difference. So, this is the idea that I'm bringing out. Now, I want to just say another time that we find in Mishle, we find this word of tushia, that the Torah is considered resourcefulness. Letava yivakesh nifrad. That a tava, a desire, looks for, is going to end up becoming a loner. That has different explanations to it. One of the explanations is that the tava yivakesh nifrad means that a loner goes for inappropriate desires. A lot of times people who have inappropriate desires are people who are alone. So the tava yivakesh nifrad. People who are not good socially, they usually have some types of different desires that are not usually appropriate. That's one explanation of tava yivakesh nifrad. But the simple explanation is the tava yivakesh nifrad is that somebody who is looking for desires, like Rabbeinu Yonah says in Shari Tshuva, that somebody who is looking for desires, he's looking for his himself, he's trying to look out for himself, so he ends up becoming a loner. He ends up losing in relationships. People don't want to have that person around, somebody who's egotistic. Bechol tushiyah yitgala. And the next part of the pasuk is, that when a person is running after his own desires, so he will be in all areas of his tushia, in his Torah learning, and of course resourcefulness, he will be off balance. Okay, so when somebody's going to be looking for his own material desires, not only is he going to be not able to have any friends, his friends are going to leave him when he's thinking about only himself. But also, he will always, in all of his learning, he's going to be off mark. And also, in all of his Resourcefulness, he will be off. He won't be able to be resourceful. So here we're seeing a little bit, the first of the tools that we're going to talk about, of how does a person tap into being a resourceful person. Is that when a person is looking out for only himself, he's only thinking about himself, it's very hard to be resourceful. It's very hard for my friend to be resourceful if he's just thinking about himself with his his family financial situation crisis that he wasn't able to get himself back, and he starts to think about how am I looking and I'm stuck and I'm stuck and I'm stuck. But he wasn't thinking about how can I serve somebody? How can I make money by serving somebody? When we think about other people, then all of a sudden resourcefulness starts to bubble up inside us. So that's one of the things that we need to know in order for us, a step is that the ability to not look after our own desires, okay, that helps us to become a person who has more resourcefulness. One of the reasons why the Torah is called Tushiyah, why the Torah is called this word Tushiyah, is because it also is saying Torah mateshet kochok shel adam. The Torah makes a person's desires for inappropriate things, it makes it weaker. If somebody is learning Torah effectively, in the right way, with the right intentions, so that helps that his desires will be intact and will be good desires. And that's what it means that Tushiyah means that the Torah does that to a person. So again, we see that when a person is able to hold and manage his materialistic desires of what he's looking for in this world, so then he's able to be a more resourceful person. So we have so far basically two ideas of what can help us, two steps, for what can help us to be more resourceful. The first thing over here is having a good heart. Okay, that means having a good heart, we said a few things before, but we'll just say that again. Appreciation, happiness, contentment, humility, patience. These are all things that are in the heart. People who have appreciation, they don't think that I deserve. They are content with what they have. They feel that whatever I have, it's not because I deserve it. It's out of this humility the person has. This is all part of a good heart. When a person is able to tap into these things, having a good heart, he will be able to become more resourceful. He will be able to figure things out on his own. But when a person is always feeling, no, I deserve more, when he has that mindset, when he says that I deserve not only more, but I deserve it now, when he doesn't have patience, he can also be resourceful. So these are the things. Number one is having a good heart, and number two, we said also, is by not going after materialist desires. These are the first two steps that I would talk about when I'm talking about the steps of how a person can get to being able to tap into his resourcefulness. How does a person maintain a good heart? Okay, so we're going to go now into the second part of the steps here. The first thing is we said having a good heart by being able to be connecting with people, to be appreciative. It really boils down to, out of all the things that I said, is that the idea of being, recognizing that you don't deserve more, you feel that you're appreciative for what you have. When a person has that type of heart, all of a sudden he's able to be more resourceful. Okay? What does it mean to maintain a good heart? Okay, so let's just look at the bad part of it, okay? What is we know that the afterwards in the Mishnah, when the Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai asked his students, he asked them, what is the bad thing, a bad path that a person should stay away from in life? So all the students said the opposite of what they said before. And the student of Elazar ben Arach said that the thing a person should stay away from is having a bad heart. What is a bad heart? So it's the exact opposite of what we said before. It means not being appreciative. It means not being happy, not being content with what you have. It's the opposite of humility. It's haughtiness. It's not having any patience for anything. So when a person is the exact opposite, and that's very possible to happen, by the way, there is such a thing that a person can become, this is very interesting now, this point, that a person is not able to tap into his resourcefulness because he's being resourceful for a bad heart. which means he's being resourceful in being able to be it's funny to say it like this, but he's being resourceful in being remorseful. He's full of remorse, and he's full of negativity, and people start to be able to generate all different types of ideas of how much I do deserve, and how much I am worthy, and how much things should be better, and how much people don't appreciate me for what I am. And when a person goes on that route, so then he's taking away his ability to be a resourceful person and to solve problems. So the first thing to do and to maintain a good heart is to be able to recognize what is our bubbling thoughts going in which direction. Is it going in the direction of coming up with more appreciative thoughts, or is it going into being less appreciative, to feeling more entitlement? And when we watch our thoughts in this way, then we're able to manage these thoughts. You see, just like there's a diet on food and you want to stay fit, you have to be able to watch the food that goes into your mouth. So if you want to be emotionally fit and resourcefully fit, then you need to also be able to watch the thoughts that go into your mind and to filter any negative thoughts, any thoughts of entitlement, any thoughts of haughtiness, any thoughts of fear, frustration, failure, things that make you feel bad with yourself. All those things, they take away from you being able to tap into your resourcefulness. So when we want to have a good heart, we have to be very careful to watch these thoughts. I found that the most powerful way for me to do this work on keeping the heart intact was those days when I was in Tzvi Kaplan's yeshiva when they had a Musar Seder. And when you take out time on an everyday basis, especially for a man to be in the boy to be in the study hall, to be in Bet Midrash, he's away, sometimes it's not as easy in the house, but you know, when you're in the study hall, you're able to just really disconnect from everything else and just sit with your Sefer Musar, whatever your Musar that you connect to, Misal Yesharim or Chot Tzadikim, Shar Chovot HaLevavot, anything that is going to mean to you, talks to your heart. It's not a point of finishing book after book. It's not a point of finishing a Musar book. It's a point of connecting to it. It's a lifetime of work, of connecting to it and improving the heart. And that's going to be something we can do through Musar learning. It's like a flashlight that is able to see into the heart and see where do you feel entitlement, where do you feel that you're not happy, and to work on those things. And when you fix this, and it's a constant work, when you fix this, all of a sudden your heart is able to come up with new ideas and resourcefulness, and it's only because the heart is in place. The heart is a good heart. When the heart is not a good heart, then there's no new ideas, and you could just be stuck with the things that are not going to be good for you. And this is why we say that we pray to Hashem to lo'avdo b'levav shalem. We pray for serving Hashem with a complete heart. It's so important to watch these ideas, to watch this. Like we said, we're not talking about the heart that's the muscle that pumps blood to the body. We're talking about what embodies that idea, the spiritual embodiment of that, the power inside a person's body that is representing love, hate, harbored feelings. It's so bad when people keep on to these feelings, negativity towards people, because that keeps the heart from not being able to be resourceful. So how much, you know, you have to ask yourself a question when you feel negativity to somebody. You say, what did I gain by me keeping this negativity towards that person? How much did I lose out of my being able to be resourceful because of spending so much of my feelings of having so much animosity towards that person, harboring so much feelings of hatred? So this is the tools that we said so far. And we're going to say one more thing here is that once we understand this concept, then we could come back to what we do always and try to be able to be clear, to clear the path from anything that's going to keep us away from using our resourcefulness. So we want to clear the path. What do? We look for the things that will be the, if you need time to do this, you need to be able to take out a pen and a paper and to ask yourself these questions. You need to ask yourself, what would be the greatest achievements that I can do, that I can aspire to? What would be the greatest things? And just to get to this point and try to just focus on this clear question and try to keep all the feelings of comparing and jealousy and all the things that are hard feelings of hatred and all those things away, and just focus on getting to what you want to get to in life, your aspiration. And another question you want to ask yourself is, what are my biggest problems in my life that I'm facing with, and how can I solve those problems? Who do I need to be able to contact, to bring on board that can help me to solve those problems? When you go in that way, when you approach it with that in mind of that you are going to be able to figure something out, something is going to be able to come into your mind if you just focus on these questions, then Be'ezrat Hashem, you will be able to get to those goals. You'll be able to use your resourcefulness and achieve your dreams. So this is what we pray for. We pray for Hashem, and Be'ezrat Hashem, we should be meriting this, to serve Hashem with a complete heart. Because again, the heart is the place for you to be able to tap into resourcefulness. Because as long as your heart is clean from any of the bad feelings, as we do from now, Lag BaOmer is the time, like we see in the Orach Chaim, when every day of the Omer has different things to fix. And one of the things to fix is that there's 48 ways to acquire Torah. In order to acquire Torah, we need to do 48 things. In the end of the Mishnah and Avot, they list these 48 things. Rav Noach Weinberg spoke about these 48 things a lot, the 48 ways to acquire the Torah. And out of the 48 things, if you look at it, the Orach Chaim splits it into three groups. Now, if we're going to split 48 into three, so then we're going to have 16, 16, and 16. Is that right? 16, 16, no. We're going to have 48. Well, from Lag BaOmer on, okay, we have 17 days left. So maybe it's 17 times 3. So we're going to end up having basically from 17, the last 17 days, which from Lag BaOmer on, is corresponding the last part of the 48, the last third of the groups, of the 38, of the 48 ways to acquire the Torah, and those are all things that are connected to having a good heart. So Be'ezrat Hashem, if we work on that, Be'ezrat Hashem, the next couple of days, we'll be able to merit a Shavuot, a beautiful Shavuot of accepting Torah and be able to be like Rabbi Akiva in the sense of being able to, whatever Torah we learn, to continue to be resourceful in it and find and tap into the Torah that we were taught in the mother's stomach, that we know we have inner resources of Torah, we have to be able to tap into, and Be'ezrat Hashem will be zocheh.